Okay, now the reading of the novel of The Wiles of Satan by William Spurstill is complete. I'm going to narrate here a series of discussion questions that were put forth by the Reverend Spurstill for all of us to take into account for today, since obviously Spurstill, having lived from 1605 to 1666, we have pretty much 400 years, or nearly 400 years, since he wrote the book. And yes, the toys have changed, but circumstances always remaining the same, since humanity never changes, only the toys. I'm going to go ahead and narrate these discussion questions, and I want all of those who have been really serious about this from the start of the book to the end of it to actually write down these questions, because I'm not going to do it for you. I want you to get familiar with, you know, taking the initiative to find out these things for yourself instead of expecting me to feed you all the time. And I'm not saying that to be mean or unbrotherly. I just, you know, as a brother, I want to encourage all of you to take it to heart and really pursue not only the warfare against the devil, but pursue Christian living by you wanting it, wanting to please God, wanting to be obedient to Christ. And it is in that spirit that I continue on with the discussion questions. Now, it looks like it's going to be starting from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. So I'm going to break it down nice and slow. So you'll obviously have time to rewind or move it back, however you're doing it there with your computers, cell phones, whatever. Okay, anyway. Discussion questions from chapter 1. Number 1. In chapter 1, Spurstow states, no censures are to be excessive, much less church censures, whose end is chiefly medicinal. Chastisements to procure amendment, not to work ruin. Okay? How have you viewed church discipline in the church today? Do you view church discipline as harsh and unnecessary? Or do you agree with Spurstow that the aim is medicinal or restorative? What are the risks to the individual and to the church body if sin is left unchecked and undisciplined? What are the benefits and outcomes when discipline is applied in a medicinal manner? Question number 2. We see Paul performing two roles. First, as a judge by exercising church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, and then turning toward being the man's advocate by the urging of restoration in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Okay? Discuss the balance between discipline and forgiveness or restoration. How does this balance provide, as Spurstow says it, censures whose end is chiefly medicinal? Why is this balance necessary for proper church discipline? Number 3, the chapter closes with the warning to the Corinthians to be restored to the repentant man, so that Satan would not gain an advantage over them, for they were not ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Spurstow states that in this instance, Satan does not set a hook, but spreads a net. Satan's goal isn't merely to ruin the man, but also to ruin everyone involved. The Corinthian church, Paul's ministry, and even those outside the church who are observing what happens within the body of Christ. How might the failure to forgive the repentant man open a door for Satan, providing him with an opportunity for taking advantage of the Corinthian church, their relationship to Paul, and their witness to those in the surrounding community? Have you ever been involved in confronting sin in someone who has trespassed against you or another, only to find yourself tempted not to forgive that person when in repentance they return with brokenness over their sin? Did you forgive that person and restore the relationship, or is the relationship still strained and broken? How can forgiving and restoring these relationships show the power of the gospel while at the same time preventing Satan from taking advantage of the circumstances? Okay, that takes care of questions from chapter 1. Now we're going to go to chapter 2. Question number 1. Chapter 2 opens with the observation from 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 that Satan is full of devices and studies arts of circumvention, which by he unweariedly seeks the irrecoverable ruin of the souls of men. The chapter then expounds upon the many names and titles that describe Satan as ungodly, having power and dominion in this world, a liar, crafty, and a tempter, to highlight only a few. Here's the question. Have you given much thought to the names and devices that describe how Satan works to tempt people? What is the danger of ignoring Satan, his devices, and his arts of circumvention? Number 2. Spurstow points out that for all the enmity Satan bears towards the church and God's chosen, he captures more in his hidden snares than he wounds with his fiery darts. He poisons more as a hissing serpent than as a roaring lion. He cheats more as a tempter than he hurts as an accuser. Here's the question. Discuss how it is that Satan, in tempting us to sin, causes more harm by using subtlety than he does with a more forceful or direct approach. How have you seen this play out in your own experience? Number 3. The author gives examples of how Satan's craftiness has harmed and harassed the church, God's people, and the truth of God more than direct assaults and bloody persecution. This led into laying out the importance of studying Satan's methods of temptation and his arts of loose skirmishing and close fighting. Just like we would study opposing armies to better understand how to fight back and defend ourselves. Here's a question. Have you considered the necessity of understanding how the enemy strategizes and schemes to lead us astray by our own desires? James chapter 1 verses 14 through 15. Why or why not? Here's another question. Many in the 21st century have turned a blind eye towards Satan and his scheming temptations. And how could they not with all the liberalism that's going on the televisions, the radios, all the influx of commercials and other means to put subliminal messaging into our consciences? Okay, what do you think has contributed to this? How has our modern culture's view of Satan dulled us to Satan's scheming and devices? And I can give you an answer right now to one of them. First answer is in our educational institutions. In the United States, and granted, I went to school back in the late 70s, early 80s, till I got out of high school in the military. But what I'm saying is that liberalism has been brought into the classroom, and it always starts with the young. Okay, first example, allowing homosexuality in schools, trying to train our kids that it's okay to be gay. Okay, first of all, it's not okay. Second, it's always going to be an abomination to God, no matter what that idiot says on the television or the moron in the radio. And I mean that. And that's just an example to get you started on the discussion. Okay, here's another question. Are you aware of the spiritual battle that is being waged around us every day? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Where are you in your understanding of the enemy and the schemes and devices he uses to lead both people and the visible church astray? I only say the visible church because the invisible church is not led astray. Okay. What will be the benefit to you, your family, and your church to become wise to the enemy's strategies? Okay. Those are the questions from chapter 2. Moving on to the questions from chapter 3. Number 1. This chapter presents us with the following observations regarding Satan's ability to tempt us. Letter A, his spiritual nature and intellect are superior to ours. Letter B, he's been tempting mankind for a long time. Okay, if you follow Archbishop Usher's chronology of the world from creation to 70 AD, that's about a little over 6,000 years, okay, from the day of creation. Been tempting a long time. Letter C, tempting us to sin is the only pursuit he is engaged in. Letter D, all the evil spirits in his realm are unified and aligned with him. And a comment on that, of course they're unified and aligned with him. They're already condemned to death. They've got nothing to lose. And that's what they want. They want to draw us, as many of us that are human, into hell. Satan doesn't know who God has ordained to eternal life. So the means and methods that he uses are in the strict and obvious non-disguise of taking everyone he can with him to hell. Okay. Letter E. He artfully disguises his temptations as lusts of our hearts and also conscience. Sometimes, I know from my own experience, you can hear things that you may think are your conscience, but when you measure it up to the Word of God, you find out, well, wait a minute, I didn't think that. Good God, what is that thing? Try it for yourselves, you'll see. Letter F. Our corrupt hearts are a suitable field for the planting of temptations. Okay, here's a question. What things did you realize about Satan's determination that you may not have previously considered? How has this chapter changed the way that you think of Satan and his ability to tempt you? Okay, number two. Spurstow highlights the fact that Satan has been tempting us for a long time. His level of experience is thus like nothing we can imagine. He has been at it since the beginning with Adam and Eve. He has been able to perfect the temptations that best suit each heart and knows just when to offer those temptations. Okay? I'm going to add my own question to this. Okay? How is he able to do it? Okay? Does he do it through the use of a medium? The internet? The radio? Is that how demons talk to each other? Everybody's assigned a demon. Okay? There's that many of them. And everybody's assigned one, especially Christians. Real Christians, not the professors that act like Christians or Christians in name only, but real, legitimate, chosen, or elect of God. Okay? Anyway, take those into mind. Really, be anal about it. Okay? Leave no stone unturned in questioning and engaging yourselves in these types of conversations so that all of you will be ready to fight. Okay, this is not a church that just sits back and waits for Jesus to come back in some fantasy about a rapture before the tribulation. You read your Bibles and you study church history, you'll find that that was an invention, okay, a demonic invention in 1830. Okay, look at the name Charles Nelson Darby. Okay, look that up, Google it, and you'll find out that that's where the rapture doctrine came from. Okay, but again, let's get to the questions. Sorry, I don't mean to digress. Okay, question. Does it humble you to know this, especially considering your own limited knowledge and experience? Now, I'm not saying that for everybody. Obviously, there are guys, men and women, probably older than me, that are taking this in and know exactly what Dr. Mick, I believe, is the one who's actually wrote out the questions. Okay, but I know those of us who are older Christians know what he's talking about here. Okay, I'll start again since I digressed again. Sorry. Does it humble you to know this, especially considering your own limited knowledge and experience? Again, that's for younger Christians. How might you proceed differently when you are tempted in the future? Okay, another question. Read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, and discuss this passage in the light of the knowledge of how adept Satan is in tempting us to sin. How does relying upon God in times of temptation take on a greater significance based on what we've been discussing? Okay, number three. In the final section, we read that Satan uses our corrupt reason as a fertile field for his temptations, or fertile field, depending on what part of the world you're in. Okay? We are given the example of an atheist whose blind and darkened heart is eager to embrace the temptation to deny God and live as though there were no truth or judgment. That sounds like liberal America. We also read of the religious person whose carnal reasoning is easily channeled into using some level of religious performance as a salve, spelled S-A-L-V-E, salve, for soothing his conscience without ever fully submitting himself to God. Now that is the Laodicean church. Okay, so, you know, Revelation chapter 3, salve for the eyes, so you can see. Okay, question. Why is our fallen intellect so prone to believing the enemy's lies? How have you experienced this yourself? How did you become aware that what you had come to believe was false? What caused you to return to the truth? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. How do these passages help us to overcome the weakness of our fallen intellect? How does one renew his mind and thus combat carnal or corrupt reasoning? How do neglecting the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God contribute to making us more susceptible to Satan's temptations? Okay, that's questions from chapter 3. Moving on to chapter 4. Number 1. Chapter 4 presents us with 22 of the strategies Satan frequently uses to tempt us. By way of reminder, here is the list. Okay, I already drew up the list and posted it in PDF format with the 22 strategies of the devil to tempt men's souls. Okay, the list is there in print. You can, you know, obviously pull it up, print it out. Do whatever you want to do with it to give yourself a reminder of how he does these things. But to, you know, continue along in the continuity of the narration of the questions, I'm going to read it again. Okay? Letter A. Using lesser sins to make way for the commission of greater ones. Letter B. Instilling dissatisfaction and a restless importunity to the commission of the sin. I think importunity and opportunity are the same thing. I don't know, but I'll keep using importunity. Okay, letter C. By ceasing to tempt or feigning flight. You know, like he, you know, stops tempting you, it all becomes quiet. And it's like he bailed on you or something, you know. Okay, letter D. By convincing us that the ends justify the means. Letter E. By disguising things so that they appear to be what they are not. Letter F. By ensnaring us in the use of lawful things. Letter G, by suiting temptations to our age and condition. Letter H, by insinuating suggestions and temptations with such subtlety that we cannot distinguish them from our own reasoning. That's where I was going on about a little bit ago, about thinking that your own thoughts might be your conscience, or that you're thinking them. But when you measure them up against the Word of God, you find out, well, wait a minute, that wasn't me. Okay? Let the world tell you that hearing voices and all of that means that you're nuts, okay? Think about it, folks, brothers and sisters. There's a reason why they say that, okay? Anyway, continuing. Letter I, by cultivating erroneous doctrine. Letter J, by calling down the Word of God and his ministers. Letter K, by displaying false signs, wonders, or miracles. Letter L, by perplexing us with temptations which seem to be unique. Letter M, by spoiling our performance of holy duties. Letter N, by providing a false remedy. Letter O, by instilling a false sense of guilt upon the conscience. Letter P, by giving us a sense of fear or shame which will not allow us to speak to others of our temptations. Letter Q, by tempting us in areas where we consider ourselves strong. Letter R, by convincing us that we may quickly repent of the sin and be restored. Letter S, by keeping a wounded conscience, raw, and still smarting from the sin. Letter T, by drawing us aside when we are in the midst of pursuing some great mercy. Letter U, by making our calling and duties interfere with each other. And letter V, by keeping us at one extreme or another. Okay, question. Look over this list and discuss how you have succumbed to the various strategies in the past. That's going to require a lot of self-examination, which those of us who are elect do anyway. Those of you who don't have reason to know now why you are not elected as of yet. Okay? And that's just a personal opinion. All right, I'm not saying that that's the way it is, but that's my personal opinion. Okay? Look over the list and discuss how you've succumbed to the various strategies in the past. Again, self-examination. Were you aware, prior to reading this chapter, that you were falling victim to Satan's strategies? Does knowing how the enemy works help you to better understand your adversary's strengths and your weaknesses, and the necessity of being clad with the full armor of God? Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. How does sharing with others where you are tempted help you to be stronger going forward? Number two, one of the strategies Spursto expounded on is Satan's use of minor sins, or more familiarly, little white lies, which lead to greater sins. Spursto gives the illustration of a mustard seed, which, when it is grown, the birds of the air can rest in it, or how the head of a river has little width or depth, yet by its running increases and swells so much that it resembles the sea. Okay? Read 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 27, okay? And discuss how David's commission of minor sins led to the commission of greater sins. Have there been times in your own life where being comfortable with minor sins has led to the commission of greater sins over time? Okay, and as I'm reading this, I want to encourage parents, okay? Parents who are listening to these discussion questions. I don't know if you're doing it in your church or not, because none of you ever talk to me. None of you ever write me or anything else, okay? Y'all aren't very good practicing Christians with other people, at least not as far as interacting with me, narrating all these books and stuff, all right? That's not the point of what I'm going to say, okay? If you have children, parents, you need to be discussing this stuff with your kids, okay? No matter how old they are, as soon as they start to understand, you need to start talking to them about it right away. Don't even give the devil a chance to root a seed inside your little ones, because you're going to be blamed for it. You're going to take the fall for it. Okay? Question number two on this. Read Psalm 1, the whole psalm, and discuss how minor sins harden tender hearts, dulling the soul to the fear and reverence of God. What kinds of things can be expected as one's heart grows more hardened toward God? How does Psalm 1 teach us to fight against this downward spiral into sin? Okay, here's another one. In which areas of your life are you most likely to permit minor sins? Describe the sequence of events that may occur if you continue to allow them in your life. In the worst case, how could a lackadaisical attitude towards these sins become a real disaster for you? Here's another question. Our entertainment choices are often an area of weakness. Could you currently be entertaining yourself by the media you consume, from books, internet, games, music, television, or movies, with things that the Lord Jesus went to the cross to pay for? What kind of impact do these entertainment choices have on your spiritual life? Are you ready to confide in someone to help you put away these little sins And again, Dr. Mick seems to be laying it straight out. I said it to you before I even read this, okay? And just as a note to you guys and girls who are listening, I don't read this stuff first, okay? As I'm reading it for the first time, you're hearing it for the first time, all right? So, again, Dr. Mick lays out just what I told you before about mediums and how demons communicate with one another through mediums, all right? These mediums are also heavy upon us all with the smartphones, you name it. We all got to be digitally locked in, okay? What kind of impact do these entertainment choices have on your spiritual life? Are you ready to confide in someone to help you put away these little sins? And that's what I was talking about earlier, about Christians helping other Christians, bearing one another's burdens, okay? For those of you who do know what I'm talking about and actually are engaged in it, God bless you. I pray to the Lord, and you should too, that this type of behavior would be more happening with all of us in a visible church, invisible church. We need to talk to one another. I mean, we're all members of the same body, aren't we? I mean, if you profess Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. Okay, none of us are greater than the other. Christ is our head. The rest of us are all the body. Okay, if we talk to each other more, we get answers to these things. Okay, and it also will help us from being drawn in by the devil, going off on some little tangent or something, like some little path, like, oh, wow, I'm so special. You know, I can see this, but nobody else does. You know, if we actually talk to one another, okay, we would be able to stop that kind of stuff right away. That's what the Jews called in Old Testament times, and even now, okay, it's keeping sin out of the camp. Keeping sin out of the camp. All right, okay. Number three, another strategy that Satan has used to cause great trouble in the church is the cultivation of erroneous doctrine. This can be a source of great difficulty to the faith of weak or young Christians. Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay, I'm not even going to click over to the next page yet. I'm going to tell you right now. Calvinism and Arminianism are two trains of thought. One leads to the cross, the other leads to Rome, and I'll leave it to you to figure it out, okay? Okay, here's the question, or study point, bullet point. They're actually little bullet points, little dots next to the writing, so I'm going to call them bullet points instead of questions, even though they are questions, okay? How does erroneous doctrine undermine our confidence in the authority of Scripture? What examples of this do you see at work in the church today? What effects has it had both inside and outside of the church? How can you protect yourself from being led astray by erroneous doctrine? I can give you that answer right there. Talking to one another, discussing what we're learning in our churches. That's how we get led astray, by the body actually being engaged with itself in fellowship, instead of everybody blowing off to the buffet after church or doing your own things and not letting other people see that you're sinners too. Look, this is how we strengthen the church body. Communication, okay? What can you do to help combat erroneous doctrine in your church? I'll tell you the answer to that one right now. Stop sitting there like sheep listening while the guy in the pulpit there, God forbid, woman in the pulpit, because there ain't supposed to be no women in the pulpits, okay? Make sure that hold that guy accountable, okay? If you're falling for false doctrine, that's your own fault, because you're not examining yourselves, and you're not being Bereans and studying the Scriptures, making sure that guy in the box, okay, that looks down on you while you're sitting in the audience, okay? If you keep your mouth shut, you're never going to figure out if you're doing the right thing or not, okay? Don't be quiet. Question that guy, all right? Make him talk. Make him earn his tithe money that he's not entitled to, okay? Anyway, how does your example reinforce or undermine the authority of Scripture in the lives of those around you? Again, we got to talk to each other. Talk to each other, okay? That's the end of the questions and comments from chapter 4. Some of those were mine. Most of it was Dr. Mick, but we are pretty much on the same page as far as, you know, him writing the questions, me narrating them, and then helping out as far as understanding for those who have less understanding than older Christians. Okay. Chapter 5. Number 1. Chapter 5 presents us with 10 antidotes to fight against the temptations and strategies of Satan. Okay, I'm going to go over them again. Okay, letter A, Christian sobriety and watchfulness. Think clearly and watch out for danger as a soldier. Watchfulness is good for preventing evil. Letter B, resolution and Christian courage. Good for withstanding evil when it comes upon us. Letter C, make use of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example to follow and as an aid to help us. Letter D, be abundant in the use of prayer. Prayer is the best of duties to resist temptation. Letter E, take heed of giving place to the devil. Reject the first risings of temptations when they enter your head. Don't dwell on the thoughts and turn them over in your head. Letter F, take heed of venturing upon the occasions of sin. Don't come to the borders of temptation. Put up the proper hedges of protection. Letter G, diligence and industry in your calling. That is, don't be given to idleness, but stay busy with your responsibilities to God, family, and others. Letter H, sincerity of heart. Don't be given to living one way internally in your heart and outwardly in another way. That's called hypocrisy, by the way. The way others expect you to be. Okay, that's the hypocrisy part. Putting on the one face when you go outside and you've got another face on the inside. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach us to be that way. Yet all of us have done it, me included. Okay, just don't do it. Be the same inside and out. Letter I. Whatsoever is profitable to your enemy is hurtful to you. And whatsoever is profitable to you is hurtful to your enemy. Things such as prayer, godly fellowship, and Bible study. Letter J. Have an eye often to scripture encouragements. Look to the promises of Scripture and our future in the Lord. Three main encouragements. Our captain is stronger, our armor is better, and our reward is excellent and glorious. As you reflect upon these 10 antidotes, which ones are you using most frequently in your fight with the enemy? And how have they been working in your experience? Which ones have you never considered? And how do you anticipate they will help in future conflicts? Have there been occasions in which one or more of these antidotes might have been helpful? How have they been helpful? Number two, one of the supports Spurstow gives is for us to learn from the example of Christ, using it as a pattern in fighting temptation. We read how Christ used the Word of God as his weapon against Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He used the Word of God skillfully by applying it when he was tempted, remaining steadfast and enduring lengthy assaults of temptation. He gave us a pattern to follow in proportioning the resistance to the rise and growth of temptation. Okay, there's the question. How is your knowledge of the Word of God as it relates to defending yourself from the temptation to sin? Are you growing in your understanding of the Word of God and learning, with increasing skill, how to rightly apply it in times of temptation? Discuss the importance of having the Word of God committed to memory so that you can meditate upon it at any time, day or night. Me personally, I have the audio Bible playing, the Alexander Scorby, original King James Version Bible, narrating it. Do it at night. when you're sleeping. It actually programs your subconscious mind. Those of you who feign not to do it and call that stuff superstition, I call you cowards, and you're not bothered to do it. Prove that it's superstition, okay? Is your arsenal of memorized texts growing or shrinking? Have you found any methods for memorizing scripture that are particularly helpful? Which texts have you found to be most useful? Can you give a specific example of when a scripture text that you had previously memorized made the difference in a struggle with any particular temptation? Number 3. Read 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 through 3 and discuss the circumstances that ushered in an opportunity for David to sin. Discuss how your own idleness, that is laying aside your God-given duties, has led you to be tempted in the past. How does idleness provide Satan with an advantage? And what is the most potent antidote to this pitfall? Number 4. How will putting these antidotes into action help you walk more closely with the Lord by successfully resisting Satan's tricks and traps? Discuss what you have learned about Satan, yourself, and the antidotes found in the Bible. How has this study helped you understand the spiritual battle that you are engaged in? How has it made you a stronger, more capable soldier in the army of God? And I'm going to comment on this one too. Okay? You're going to learn right away pretty fast, okay, what kind of a Christian you are. If you're finding out that you're not going through any of this kind of stuff that Spursto's talking about, that Dr. Mick has questioned about, that I, your narrator, have talked about and tried to help you understand, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, brother to brother, brother to sister, okay? If you're not engaged in any kind of a warfare, you have terrible cause to be absolutely horrified, frightened, trembling, okay? Because every Christian, every member of the elect of God goes through the warfare with the devil. Every one of us. And if you name the name of Christ and everything seems to be going smooth and you are having your best life now, to quote a false prophet, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Okay? How has it made you stronger, more capable in the army of God? Okay? Number 5. What specific changes are you planning to put into place? Who will you ask to help keep you accountable? Okay, for those of you who aren't Presbyterians, accountability is really big. Okay, if you're not accountable to anyone, sin is allowed to enter into the camp. Okay, if you don't talk to each other, sin is certainly going to grab hold. Okay, can you think of someone who might benefit from the things you have been learning? Okay. That's the end of the questions, brothers and sisters. I hope that you share this with all your Christian friends, even your non-Christian friends that seem to show some kind of interest or even a question of understanding. Share this. Pass it around, all right? Talk about it. Discuss. Speak to one another. Love one another as Christ loved us, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ would have never let his apostles or his disciples go through any of this without first explaining how and why things are the way they are. Okay? And if you profess Christ now and you're not doing those things, congratulations. You are not a Christian. Okay? You're not behaving like a Christian. You don't have the character of a Christian. And you should strongly pray. I will pray for all of you. I don't know who you are. Like I said before, none of you talk to me. So I don't know who to pray for, all right? But please, even if you don't talk to me, talk to those that you love. Talk to those who are close to you. Talk to coworkers, church members, anybody that you can have a chance to talk to about this, okay? because if Satan's warfare is directed towards those of us who are Christians, then to those who aren't Christians, the devil already has them. He already has them. And it would behoove of you, brothers and sisters, to talk to somebody. Let them know. Show that you're a Christian. Yeah, you know what? You're going to get persecuted. You might even get fired from your job. Okay? But what's more important? Declaring your faith or thinking that you're going to be able to pull a Peter and deny Christ in front of other people and that Christ will forgive you for it? I'm pretty certain that that's not going to happen. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord preserve you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.